The story of the Israelites at Massah and Meribah complaining about water is one of the stories that is meant to sort of highlight how difficult it was for them to leave slavery in Egypt and become free people. In Exodus chapter 14, God saves them through the Passover, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the angel of death coming across the land of Egypt, Pharaoh letting the people go with great drama. They pass through the Red Sea with walls of water on either side safely, Pharaoh's army behind. In chapter 16, they complain because they have no food. And God provides manna and quail, manna in the morning and quails in the evening. By chapter 16, you might think that the Israelites have learned something, that they know that God is going to take care of them, but they're still fairly new at this freedom business, fairly new at this wilderness business. And so when they camp at a place where there is no water, and who knows why they camped at a place where there was no water, who made that decision? They complain. Now, there are some who say this just shows how faithless they are, but in this last week, and particularly, I will say, in the last 36 hours, I have developed a great sympathy for the people of Israel at this moment, wandering in a wilderness where they do not know what the future is going to bring, and they don't exactly have the right habits for the present that they find themselves in. How many of us have ever dealt with a pandemic? Oh, I'm getting signals that I should. Okay, is that better? Can you hear me now? How many of you have dealt with a pandemic? Yeah. See, this is the wilderness. This is the wilderness. And I can understand why the Israelites complain for water, because water is something that we need. If we don't have it in 3 days, we won't be here anymore. And so when they say, the text is really very clear. It's not as though the Israelites were complaining about nothing. The people thirsted for water, Exodus says. They had something that they needed. In the same way that so many of us, and so many, and almost everyone throughout our world is identifying things that we need to be safe, to have medical care, to be prepared. And they don't have it. And let's face it, Moses at this moment is not at his best. They complain to him. They say, "We are thirsty." And he's just like, "Why are you complaining to me? Why are you tempting God?" It's not the most non-reactive, non-anxious, clear-headed response. It just jacks the anxiety up in the system all that much more. So the people then, of course, begin to complain against Moses. "Why did you lead us out into this wilderness? We would have been better off in Egypt. Why? At least we knew what to expect from Pharaoh." So Moses creates a triangle with God and says, "What am I supposed to do? These people are almost ready to stone me." And God is the non-reactive one here. God is the non-anxious one. God is the peaceful one. God says, "Go forward and strike the rock with that staff of yours." But in giving that directive, God also makes a promise. "I will stand before you on the rock." And I think that's a promise that all of us need to hear today. I think we need to hear that God, whatever this wilderness holds, God is going to stand before us on the rock. That God has this thing, that we can trust in God and place all of our hope in God, that we can look for God in the midst of this, and that we can trust that God will be present to us, willing to hear our prayers, willing to receive our suffering and our lamentations about all the disruption, that God will be present to us with wisdom and strength for dealing with some unprecedented situations. Notice that most of the parents of our young kids are not here today. It's because they're trying to figure out how they're going to have all their kids at home for at least the next several weeks and possibly more. We pray that God will be with them. And we know that God will, because our God is a God who promises to stand before us in the wilderness. It is this God who promised through Jesus to give living water. And today, this is what we can hold on to and what we can trust. Hold on to that. Imagine God standing before you, holding all that we need. Now, the other thing that God does in talking to Moses in this very anxious situation, I found rather interesting. See, up until the point when Moses goes to God to say, the people are ready to stone me, they need water, Moses has been handling everything with the Israelites and between God just by himself. And what God says to Moses is, take some elders with you to go to the rock. Did anybody catch that? Take some elders with you. Get some other people to see God's provision up close and personal. And so the text reiterates it later in the story, that God, when Moses strikes the rock and water comes out, this was done in the sight of the elders of Israel, which tells me something. It tells me that we don't have to be alone in this business of trusting in God. God is actively telling Moses, get some other people in with you on this whole faith business so that you can rely on them and the people can rely on them and you all can rely on one another. That's going to be another great gift in the future, in the coming weeks, days and weeks, as we figure out how to do that and claim its importance. But in this last week, I was reminded that we in the Lutheran Church actually have an elder, you might say, who has been through this pandemic business before. If none of us raised our hands in terms of knowing about how to deal with pandemic preparation, Martin Luther does. And in 1527, when the plague came to Germany, it came to Wittenberg and to a neighboring village, he was asked by pastors what to do. And he wrote about a 27-page pamphlet that people have been quoting and passing around all week, and I read it, and I've got it. If anybody wants photocopies, I will be happy to provide it to you. But here's a particularly interesting section that he writes. You know, here you ought to think in this way. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. I was really glad for this elder in the faith these last couple of days. I was glad for this elder in the faith because it was good to just know that we in the church have not been alone, that there's wisdom before us, and especially in our Lutheran tradition, a way of thinking about what is in front of us, which is, first of all, to trust in God, but secondly, to let love of neighbor be our first and foremost concern. And sometimes that will mean putting one's own comfort and preferences to the side so that the greater good can be served. That is why our country is taking such drastic measures, because we know from now, looking at what has happened this week in Italy and Spain and in the Netherlands and in China, what the consequences are of not practicing social distancing. And even though it's not pleasant, and even though it does cause pain, it is better for the community, our neighbors, that we do practice and pay attention to what scientists and epidemiologists and the CDC are telling us to do. Even if you yourself feel like you are strong and healthy and you can take it, the reality is your neighbor might not. And that has to be a concern for those of us who cling to God in faith. We are not given, we are not given the gospel so that we can just, stay secure in our own pride. We are given the gospel so that we might be assured of God's presence no matter what, and therefore love our neighbors. But also in loving our neighbors, there are certain risks that we must take, and I think that's why we have decided, the churches in our community are so very concerned about community dinner, concerned about how children are going to be fed, because so many of them rely on school for food, and that's why we are having a meeting this afternoon, because that remains our neighbor's good as well. Just as we need, just as we need water and we need medical care, we also need food, and we have to provide for that as well. So this thought, cling to God in faith, reach out to our neighbor in love, is the gift of our tradition, and how we move through together through these times. We are going to be, when this is all over, among those elders that go to God at the rock, that get to see and pass on wisdom for future generations. I know that God is standing in front of us. I've seen it in the ways that people are, in fact, coming together, in which people are seeking to be wise. We can think of God's presence and wisdom in scientists and government leaders who are trying to help us be as non-reactive and non-anxious, but also as thoughtful as possible. That's God at work. That's God giving blessings through, as Luther says somewhere else, neighbors are the hands, channel, and means by which God bestows such blessings. We can look for that and, be sure to trust in wisdom that we human beings have gained through the practice of science, God's creative gifts. But above all, we just have to trust that God is with us, that the suffering now will, as St. Paul says in our second lesson, produce endurance and character and hope, and that will not disappoint us. Beloved, I don't know what the next couple weeks are going to hold, but here's what I know. God loves us very much. And I know that this congregation rests deeply in that love, and are going to find ways to love one another and love this community. I will be praying for you. Please pray for me, and please pray for this community and our world. In Jesus' name, amen.